Well, amen. Again, praise the Lord for the special music tonight. If you have your Bible with you, if you'd look with me to the book of Mark in chapter 3. Mark in chapter 3 on Sunday evenings, we've been going through and teaching and preaching on the teachings of Christ. We're doing this in chronological order, and we started with Jesus being 12 years of age and the message that he spoke as a 12-year-old, and then we have studied all of the messages up to this particular time. We're in the second year of his earthly ministry, and there has been so much, and it's a blessing just to be able to looking at it as what Jesus himself, God, the God, creator God, walking upon planet Earth, and what came out of his mouth, what he taught the people concerning New Testament Christianity. And so I trust it's already been a help and a blessing to you. Last week, he had presented himself as being the Lord of the Sabbath, and then presented the truth that it is God's will that we do good and save life anytime and all the time, and especially on the Sabbath. It was very much the will of God, and understanding the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And so I trust that's a help, just an understanding Old Testament Sabbath, and now, of course, Jesus has established New Testament Christianity and Sunday being the Lord's Day that we assemble ourselves together. But the principle of the Sabbath is found in the Lord's Day in New Testament Christianity. Well, tonight we're going to the very next event in the life of Christ, and what Jesus presents is found here in Mark chapter 3, verse 7 down to verse 12. So go ahead and stand with me. We'll read this and then study it tonight. Mark chapter 3, verse 7. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. When they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you this evening, again, what a blessing it is as we just sense your presence in this place and the blessings of music and the blessings of congregational singing. And then as we have read this passage of Scripture, and Lord, we know that you have a message for us through this, I pray that you would empower the preaching of thy word once again. For this we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. All of these people were coming from everywhere. And the message I want to preach out of this particular passage of Scripture here tonight is what will bring people to Christ? What will bring people to Jesus Christ? Now, this morning, how important it was for us to study the idea of Saul becoming Paul, Saul the persecutor becoming Paul the apostle. And God had a plan for Paul the apostle. And the key was for Saul to understand who Jesus was. And when he understood who Jesus was and seen himself in need of Christ as his Savior, changed everything. And today there's a lot of Sauls that need to be converted so that you can accomplish what God would have you to accomplish as his servants. And that's going to take place by God's servants helping people to know who Jesus is. Help people to understand what this Bible is. Most people, even in America today, we are so ignorant of the Bible, and possibly more so than ever before in the history of the United States of America. Generations are being raised without even understanding who Jesus is, without understanding the purpose of the church. They still believe we're living in the Old Testament, and they have no idea that Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament, not to do away with it, we still have it, but to fulfill the Old Testament, and he established New Testament Christianity, which was always God's plan for humanity. And what a blessing, but so many do not understand that. And so even tonight, as we look to this, this is what's taken place. The Bible says in verse 7 and 8, and it lists all the different ones that came to Jesus from all around. And then it says, when they had heard. When they had heard. That's what it takes. To bring people to Christ, they have to hear. And people, when they hear the truth about Jesus Christ, they'll come from all over. That's just been the way of New Testament Christianity. That Jesus needed to be exalted. Verse 8, it says, and from Jerusalem and from Idumea and from beyond Jordan and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard what great things he did, came unto him. So, who did all these people hear from? There's multitudes, great multitudes. But who was it that told them? And the obvious answer here, no doubt it would have been the people who had been impacted by his presence. Primarily, those who were impacted were those who got saved and were healed of physical infirmities, changed their life. When Jesus would heal them, that would change their life. When he would save them, that would change their lives. Primarily, those whose lives have been changed through realizing who Jesus was and calling upon him. They went out and told. Secondarily, it would have been the people who had been impacted by the lives of those who had been saved or who had been healed. And because their lives had been impacted by somebody else who had met Christ and had been healed by him, they wanted to tell others as well. Now, we'll find here in the book of Acts, after Jesus ascended into heaven, before he would leave, he gave the final instructions as he met with the apostles, and they understood exactly what they were to follow through with in presenting Jesus Christ to the world and through the New Testament church. But then a very familiar verse in the Bible is Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when it says, but ye... Who are ye? Those who had been impacted by Jesus. Those who had been saved. Those whose lives had been changed. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Can I tell you, it's God's will that people around the world, all people around the world, would come to Christ. And can I tell you, all people around the world are coming to Christ today. As we look at our missionaries and the letters and all the different missionary letters that are out in the foyer there from all around the world. The sun never goes down on our missionary efforts. And we have missionaries all around the world that are simply out there explaining to the world who Jesus is and how it impacted their lives. And people are being saved. That's God's purpose and plan for New Testament Christianity. Ye, if you have been impacted by Jesus Christ, how can you not? How can we remain silent? Can I tell you, witnessing is a sign, even evidence of genuine salvation. Amen. If you truly know that you were on your way to a devil's hell, and you were given the truths of the Word of God, the Bible, as to what Jesus did for you, and because of what He did for you, He's offering you a free gift of everlasting life. And you've received that free gift, and now you know that you have escaped the damnations of hell, and you know that you have heaven to look forward to. How could you not want everyone else that you have an influence on to do the very same thing that you did? How could you not want to tell them about your Savior? How could you not want to help them to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Again, it's evidence, even a sign of salvation. The Bible says over in the book of Romans in chapter 10, and I'll just read this, so go ahead and write these verses down, but Romans in chapter 10 and verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him, if you truly have believed on him, shall not be ashamed. Now, there have been times in raising children, when your children do something out in public that you want to ignore that they're yours. And sometimes you even are a little ashamed that they would act that way or behave that way, and you try to distance yourself from them. And then you realize, no, they're mine. I've got to deal with the issues. I've got to deal with the rebellion. I've got to face them, and people need to know that they're mine. Yeah. How can you not want to tell people about Christ? The book of Acts in chapter 4, let me just read this to you as well, but write these verses down, go back and study them. Acts in chapter 4 and verse 18. The disciples, after Christ had ascended, and they had this great commission given to them, and they were persecuted for it and told not to tell people about Jesus. The Bible says in verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. You know, sometimes people are looking for an excuse. And they'll say, well, no, two things you can't do. Can't talk politics or religion. Who told you that? You'll not find that in the Bible. You'll not find that when it comes to the message that Jesus gave to all of those who have been impacted by Him who saved you. He doesn't tell you not to tell anybody else because there's such a discrepancy out there of what people believe. He tells you to go out and be a witness. He tells us to go out and tell people because they have need to know. Listen to the wrong people. They told them that they should not speak nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judgy. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That should be on the heart and mind of every born-again believer. Christ has impacted my life to the place I cannot keep quiet. I want everybody to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I've used my testimony before, but I remember at 8 years old, I got saved. On that Sunday, I got saved. On Monday, I went to third grade school teacher, Mrs. Payne. This helped me to remember her name, Mrs. Payne, third grade. And I said, Mrs. Payne, I've got something I want to tell the whole class. And she said, well, what is it? And I said, I got saved yesterday. I'm going to go to heaven. And they all can go to heaven with me. Can I tell the class? I remember her looking at me and smiling and said, as soon as everybody gets here, I'll let you stand up and say whatever you want to say. 8 years old, I didn't know any better. Amen? I didn't know you couldn't speak religion in school and couldn't pray in school and you couldn't talk about Jesus. Who says that? I was saved. I could not hold my tongue. I was excited about going to heaven. I wanted everyone that was in my class to know they could go to heaven. And I did. I got up and said, Mrs. Payne says, Dan has something he wants to tell us, class. And I stood up and I remember as just as if it was yesterday. I said, I got saved. I trusted Jesus. I'm going to heaven and you can too. Yeah, amen. Yeah. I got that memory just as Brother Lonnie, you got your memory when you got saved. Amen. Brother Claude Cook was a man that knocked on your door, yeah. He won a lot of people to Christ. What a blessing. What a blessing. How can you not? Witnessing is evidence of genuine salvation. And that's primary. That's those that get saved. But can I tell you, even those that are impacted by somebody else getting saved, secondary. How can you hold your tongue? Acts chapter 16. Look over there with me. In Acts chapter 16, verse 27. Paul, the conversion of the Philippian jailer. I love this. Acts chapter 16, verse 27. And the keeper of the prison awaked out of sleep. Seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. He knew that if they left, if he did not keep them in prison, then it would cost him his life. And so he was going to kill himself. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and were baptized, he and all his straightway. When he had brought them out into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. His whole household now had been impacted by their dad getting saved. I remember the night my dad got saved. I was saved when I was 8, and we moved out of town right after that, and wasn't really in church. We attended a Southern Baptist church every now and then. But the house we moved into, right across the street, was Brother Lamb, the pastor of the Southern Baptist church. And he had set his eyes upon my dad. They had been witnessing to him. And I remember that I think it was a Thursday night, it was a weeknight. My dad come through the door, Brother Lamb right behind him with his hand on his shoulder. My dad was crying. I've never seen my dad cry before. And he said, "Children, your dad has something to tell you." And my dad, in tears, said, "I just got saved." It changed our home. From that day forward, my dad was in church every service. He brought his children to church every service. It literally changed our home. I remember after that, I started inviting people, my own classmates, come to church with us. Because I remember saying, if it changed our home, it can change your home. I wanted them to have a godly home. I wanted my friends to have godly parents. I knew what it did for me. Not only primarily when I got saved, but I knew what it did for our home when my dad got saved. I'm thinking, how could I not want to tell people about that? Psalms 126. Book of Psalms, chapter 126. I love this chapter in the Bible. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Wow. Was hoping God would do something. God did something. It was like a dream coming true, the psalmist here says. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongues were singing. Then said they among the heathen, "The Lord hath done great things for them." Even the heathen witnessed the difference between having godly parents and those that did not have. Even the heathen witnessed the difference between those that truly get saved and want to live a life for Christ and those that didn't. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We sing that song, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. And probably only a small percentage even realize what the sheaves are. The sheaves are the result of planting the seed. As you planted the seed and you see the seed grow, and it came to harvest time, they would go out and cut down the sheaves, and they would carry the sheaves with them because it was the fruit of their labor. When you go out and witness for Christ and you tell others about Jesus and how it can change your life, how it can change your family's life, and they get saved, amen, and you bring them into the church, and you're bringing in the sheaves, and you're rejoicing because it's fruit of planting the seed. Isn't that a blessing? But what if you never tell? You realize what we're missing out on? If we don't tell people what Christ has done for you, what kind of society we'll have, and it's getting to that place. The kind of society we have now It's because believers have not been telling others. Hadn't been going forth and weeping, bearing precious seed. But you've listened to those you shouldn't listen to, telling you not to do it. That's not from God's word. God's word is that we are to be witnesses. Go back with me to our text here, because that's why they came, because when they had heard, people were going out and telling others what Jesus had done, how it impacted their lives, and what great things he did. What was being said was what great things he did. How that Jesus came into their lives. It's telling of their personal experience. Exalting Jesus and his church. Exalting Jesus and his church. Exalting Jesus by understanding that he was the one who fulfilled the law. Understanding that he fulfilled the prophecies. Understanding that it was he who had established his church. It is he who established the doctrines that we preach. It was he that established New Testament Christianity. The way we ought to think and how we ought to live life. They learned of him so that they could help others. That might be where we're missing it. We're not learning so that we can help others. What should not be said? See, the hindrance to people hearing and coming to Jesus because of the great things that he has done is people hearing things that should not be said. Look at Titus in chapter 2 with me. Sometimes we can be our worst enemies. Titus in chapter 2, verse 1. See, anything that will not glorify God or his church should never be mentioned by the believer to a lost crowd. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Yeah. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Is the word of God being blasphemed today? I'm afraid it is in too many cases. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. A woman had been trying to get her husband to come to church and get saved. And I remember she said, "Can I talk to you? I need to know what's going on. I need to know what I can do." And I remember talking to her and talking to him when I went over to the house. And he said, "You know, She tells me all that's going on with different people in the church, and this person done that, and this person done that. Why should I want to come to church? I just looked at her. You want your husband to get saved and come to church, but all you do is talk about the negative things? How in the world is that going to help him to want to come to the church and help him to want Christ when all you tell him is all the negative things about what you think is going on? And yet, some have more pleasure out of talking about the negative things and focusing on the positive things. Yeah. I tell you, we got to be careful. We're to be witnesses of Christ's glory, not of man's failures. Does man fail? Has man got failures? Yes. Is there any perfect church? No. But focus on that which glorifies God. Sometimes children hear more than what they should hear about leadership in the church. And before you realize it, you have just turned your child against leadership in the church. And they need to have an esteem for the leadership of the church where they can be fed the Word of God. The Bible says for the leadership of the church that the congregation must esteem them very highly for their work's sake. What is their work? What is their calling? To feed the flock of God, to help and to counsel. But if all they hear is negatives and never hear about the positives, you're taking that away from them. Be careful. Be careful. Chapter 3 of Titus in verse 8 and 9, it says this: "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." I don't know. You need to look at yourself. I need to examine myself from time to time. How am I presenting Christ? How am I presenting Christ to my family? How am I presenting Christ to my coworkers? How am I presenting Christ to the world? I tell you, I'm not for hiding things under the rugs, not at all. I'm for addressing what needs to be addressed, but do it the way that God says to. Amen. Without being a hindrance to the testimony of Christ or His church. Go back with me to Mark in chapter 3. The last thing that we find here is spiritual warfare. Can I tell you that there's spiritual warfare is always present when people are being led to come to Jesus for salvation and changing a life. Jesus had been casting out the unclean spirits who had possessed different ones and caused illnesses and all kinds of different things. And we find here the Bible says, "And unclean spirits, when they saw him," Jesus, "fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known." Now this is, lastly, but it's important for us to understand. Evil spirits know who Jesus is. Satan believes and he trembles, the Bible says. But he has never received Christ. Evil spirits know who Jesus is. And they also know that he has power over them. So their only move when Jesus is present and people are getting saved and people are being healed and Satan's being revealed would be to deceitfully attempt to associate with him. That's what's taking place here. The Bible says that Satan can manifest himself as an angel of light to divert people from the true light. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15, let me just read this to you because this is what the Bible says, and they know what the Bible says. Evil spirits understand. They know what the Bible says, and they are opposed to it. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15 says this: Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now, what does the evil spirit say? Thou art the Son of God. Satan would love to wrongly interpret Scripture. He would love to keep people from understanding the truth about who he is and about who Jesus is. And he straightly, Jesus, charged them. They should not make him known. Jesus put them in their place as he had authority to do so. He would not allow devils to associate with him or allow them to present confusion to the people. He would not allow evil to associate with himself. Can I tell you, this is totally different than other couple places in Scripture when he would instruct those that were healed, okay, not to tell anybody because of the not wanting the crowds overpower them from doing the work that he came to do. This is totally different. He is addressing these demons. He's addressing evil. And he says, I have no association with the devil. We have to be able to understand the difference between a testimony for Christ and someone who claims to be saved and setting a testimony for the devil. Too many are looking to a false testimony and thinking that is of Christ. Not so. Jesus will not associate himself with that which is opposite his word. Be careful what you think you're being influenced by. If it's not from the scriptures, it is not of God. Believers are to be the ones to speak of the deity of our Savior. Amen. Believers, those who are primarily been impacted by Christ and those who have secondarily been impacted by Christ need to be the ones to tell people the truth about who Jesus is and the life that he would have us to live. Amen? So the whole idea, bringing people to Christ. How can we not? How can we not but tell people what Christ has done for us? If I could have ever head bowed this night. The Great Commission was given to the church. The church was established by Christ with the truth to be exalted. Let's make sure that we're the ones that are presenting the truth of Jesus. to the world. Father, we bow before you tonight and thank you for the message. Thank you for this event and the life of Jesus Christ that helps us to know why they came, what they heard, and what Jesus presented. Help us to be mindful of who Jesus is, how he's impacted our life, and the testimony that we should have to share with others. Bless in this invitation tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.